It is such a wonder and a delight to be here with Pastor Ricky and Sister Zodi and family. We're honored to be here with you, I think for the third time here with the Ebenezer Church. Certainly, you are a blessing to your pastor. And as we reflect, he and I shared, and my wife, it doesn't seem like it has been 10 years. But time has certainly gone by, and we know he has enriched and blessed you as well. To Minister West, who is our worship leader, to the wonderful deacons and trustees and leaders of this very historic church, may God bless you and may God be praised as you honor your pastor. And I consider it a wonderful blessing to share in this very special occasion. My wife and I, again, are certainly honored to be here. I came here not certainly to give remarks, but to share a word from the Lord. Amen. You have carefully and prayerfully chosen a text coming from one of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse. And so I'm going to call our attention this morning to that select passage. We thank your pastor certainly for being with us not long ago in preaching at the First Baptist Church, North Tulsa. Amen. Amen. The apostle writes in that 17th verse, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Again, you've carefully wanted to talk about an honorable servant empowered by passion for God's word, God's church, and God's people. But I want to lift from that passage this thought: a passionate pastor. A passionate pastor. As Dr. Freeman alluded in my introduction, my wife and I are very proud grandparents. In fact, we're going to be breaking speed limits trying to get back home to see them. Our grandchildren are passionate about Paw Patrol, Peppa Pig, Coco Melon. Now, Pastor, when I was a little boy, I didn't even like cartoons when I was little. But they are so passionate that they mandate that whenever we are in the house, we're going to watch Coco Melon, Peppa Pig, Paw Patrol. But Ebenezer, something that I noticed is that many times they'll ask us to turn it on, and then they'll suddenly disappear. And ironic enough, I'll look around and my wife and I are sitting there watching Peppa Pig, Paw Patrol, and Coco Melon. Often notice long after they have been picked up and gone, my wife and I are still watching Peppa Pig, Paw Patrol, and Coco Melon. Because the passion of others often bleeds onto us. And so what our grandchildren are passionate about bleeds on us. You have a pastor who is passionate about the Word of God, passionate about the Church of Jesus Christ, and passionate about God's people. And his passion, it just bleeds on you. And so we honor this great man of God because he is a passionate servant of the Lord. R. Kent Hughes, who is a preaching professor, editor of the Preaching
commentary said that there are times, he says, when I am preaching, that I have in a very special way sensed the pleasure and the smile of God. He said, I usually become aware of the smile and the pleasure of God through what he calls an unnatural silence. He said, the coughing in the congregation ceases. The pews are no longer squeaky. There's almost a physical quiet to the sanctuary, through which he says his words pierce through the air like arrows. He says, in these moments when I experience the pleasure and the smile of God, I have a heightened eloquence so that my cadence and the volume of my voice intensifies the truth that I am preaching. He says there is nothing quite like it. The Holy Spirit fills one's cells, and this sense of pleasure and smile of God in the awareness of God's presence is something that simply bleeds over on God's people. R. Kent Hughes says, because I am passionate about God, because I am passionate about the Word of God, and because I am passionate about the people of God, it simply bleeds onto God's people. As your litany says, God gives you pastors after his own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And listen, you are passionate about the Word of God. You're able to make it through your trials and tribulations, through your valleys and even your mountains. You're able to make it through seasons of grief and despair and despondency, because God has gifted you with a passionate pastor whose passion and love for God have bled onto you. Hughes argues the pleasure or smile of God is a matter of the logos, the Word of God, the ethos of who we are, and the pathos, the passion we have about the Word of God. The logos, the Word, it means that when your pastor specifically stands before you to proclaim the Word, he has done his homework. He has, as the text says in 1 Timothy 5:17, he has labored over the Word. Such that he is not preaching his own thoughts, but preaching unto you the Word of God. But then there is the ethos, what he is. And there is a danger endemic in preaching where we have our hands and our hearts seared by holy things. But listen, we can never perfectly embody the truth we preach, but we must be subject to the truth we preach. We must long for the truth that we preach. And listen, a preacher's ethos, who he is, married to the logos, the Word of God, brings about the smile and the pleasure of God. But listen, there are some who do their homework. They know the Word of God. There are some whose ethos is correct. They are living according to the Word of God, but they are yet still ineffective because they lack the pathos, the passion of the Word of God. Philosopher and skeptic David Hume was once challenged as he was seen going to hear George Whitefield preach. And he was challenged with this thought: I thought you did not believe in the gospel. And he said, I don't. But he does. And the fact is, people may not want to hear the Word of God, but if you are passionate about the Word of God, people will want to hear it. Listen, in the text, Paul instructs all churches on their responsibility to pastors. Paul instructs churches on how they are to minister to the pastor. Paul, he in this pastoral letter, this pastoral epistle, he instructs churches on how they are to honor their pastors. And he lays out some criteria for those pastors that are to be honored, to be ministered to, those that we have a responsibility for. And I want you to know that God gives pastors to the church as a gift. And because God gives pastors to the church as a gift, guess what? God, in a sense, says, I'm not going to take care of them. You take care of them. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt by Moses. They sojourned in the wilderness because of their disobedience for 40 years. Ultimately, they are on the threshold of entering into the promised land. They have a funeral for Moses. Joshua becomes the leader of the children of Israel. And as they prepare to go over into the promised land, dealing with enemies and conquering the land, God sets forth through Joshua some land allotments for each and every tribe. But you'll notice very specifically that there are land allotments given to every tribe except the tribe of Levi. They are the priestly tribe. And God said, it really is not going to make sense if I take all of the priests, all of the Levites, and put them in their own land separate from the people. So God said, I'm not going to give the Levites their own land allotment. I'm going to sprinkle the priests and the Levites amongst all the tribes so that they can minister effectively unto the people on behalf of me. So God says, I'm not going to give them land. I'm not going to give them homes. I'm going to give them as a gift to you. And because they are a gift to you, you give them some place to stay. You take care of them. You make sure they've got something to eat. So text says, we ought to honor those who rule well. They ought to be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in preaching and teaching. I'm going to do something that's homiletically unique. I've got 3 points, but that's not the uniqueness. The uniqueness is I'm going to deal with all 3 points at one time. As one is passionate for God's word, passionate for God's church, and passionate for God's people. Listen, the text says that those who labor in the word and doctrine are to be honored. Dr. James Earl Massey, in his seminal text and book, Stewards of the Story, Dr. Massey lifts up from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. It talks about how we are stewards of the mystery of God. And the text says that stewards of the mystery of God are to be found faithful. Matter of fact, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 17, that we are to honor those who labor in the word in doctrine. That's what it means to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And Dr. Massey says that when the Holy Spirit through Paul says that we ought to be stewards of the mystery of God, Dr. Massey says that we ought to handle and herald the word of God. The idea of handling the word of God implies that one has done his or her homework. They have rightly divided the word of truth. They've spent time in prayer, agonizing not only over the text so that they can impress the people of God, but agonizing over a text that is unique for the people of God that God has specifically given to that proclaimer of the word of God. That individual says, God, these are your people. You have given these people to me, and I don't want to make the presumption that I know how to feed them. And so, God, I need you to help me rightly handle the word of God. But then, God, I need your power to proclaim the word of God. And one of the problems in the empty pulpit today is that there are many who are heralding who have not handled. There are many who are proclaiming the word of God, but have not studied the word of God. And so we're feeding the people of God this fast food of what we call gospel. We're tickling their itching ears, and they're malnourished, they're malnutrition. But guess what? The Lord said he's coming back for a church. And the text says that we ought to be found faithful. In other words, God has given us a charge to be stewards over his bride. And when the bridegroom comes back, he's going to say, who gives this bride to be married? And if Ebenezer should look malnourished and not properly nutritioned, he's going to look to Pastor Freeman and said, what have you been doing? But the reason why you honor Pastor Freeman is because whenever the Lord does come back, and the Lord says, who gives Ebenezer to be married? Pastor Freeman can stand up and say, I've been faithfully, rightly dividing the word of God. I've been a steward over the bride you've given me, and now I'm handing them over to you. Properly fed people of God. But listen, we also, my brothers and sisters, must understand that if the church is to prosper and mature, she will need faithful pastors to lead and care for her. Those who are sound in doctrine and the word of God and guided by the word of God and not ashamed to stand on the word of God. In fact, that great slave preacher, Lemuel Haynes, said that our preaching pastoral ministry must exist and must function in light of eternity. In other words, he says there must be an eschatological expectation that grips our hearts and minds every time we stand before the people of God. And what that expectation basically consists of is the idea that we do not know when the Lord is going to come back. But when the Lord comes back, we must be found faithful. Faithfully handling the word of God, faithfully ministering to the people of God, and faithfully trusting in our God. Listen, my friends, we have and you have and are honoring a passionate pastor. A passionate pastor who is guided by the same passions of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to see whether or not a pastor measures up or if he's passionate about the right thing, see how he measures up to the things that Christ was passionate about. There are many, and we don't often talk about it until Easter comes, but it's certainly appropriate to talk about all year round, and that is the passion or Christ's passion. And when we talk about Christ's passion, we're talking about specifically that last week of our Savior's life, that period from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, that word passion in the Latin, it moves us to think about what Christ endured, what Christ suffered, what Christ went through. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that he suffered, he endured, he went through his passion for the joy that was set up before him. And I want you to know something. That gospel writer Mark in chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, he gives us some indicators about what Christ was passionate about. He says in verse 35 that Christ got up a great while before day in order to pray. It indicates to us that a passionate pastor ought to be passionate about prayer. And listen, my brother and my sister, you have a pastor who is passionate about prayer. But then Mark goes on to say in verse 36, 37, and 38, that Christ was passionate about preaching.
Listen, your pastor has stood behind this sacred desk for 10 years and stood behind other sacred desks for some almost 40 years, standing on the word of God as a man who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, Christ was not only passionate about prayer, he was not only passionate about preaching. But verse 39 of Mark chapter 1 says that he went amongst people casting out devils. In other words, Christ was passionate about people. And I want you to know he was so passionate about you and I that he descended through 42 generations. So passionate about you and I that he looked beyond our fault and supplied us with the things that we need. So passionate about God's people that he loved the world so much that he died on an old rugged cross on a hill so far away. He was so passionate that he let them put a crown of thorns on his head. So passionate about the people of God that he allowed his hands to be pierced and his feet to be pierced. He allowed his hands to be stretched wide. So passionate about the people of God that he allowed himself to be buried in an old stained grave. But he loved you and I so much that early one Sunday morning, he got up with all power on heaven and earth in his hands. But guess what? His passion didn't stop on Resurrection Sunday. The Bible says that he went around showing himself by many infallible proofs that he was alive and not dead. But guess what? He's so passionate that one day he's coming back for a church without spot and without wrinkle. And when he comes back, I just want to look upon his face and see the man who was so passionate about me that he died on the cross for our sins. Ebenezer, you honor a passionate pastor. He's passionate about the word, passionate about the church, and passionate about you. God bless.
Amen again. You've heard the word, and now it's time to open the doors of the church. I'm going to ask Pastor Hurd if he could give us something.
Come on, deacons. Sorrows.
Come on, ushers.
I've had questions for tomorrow.
You looking for a church home?
There were times I didn't know right from wrong.
Will you please stand?
But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation.
Yes.
That my trials come to only make me strong. Now I've been a lot of places.
Yes.
And I've seen a lot of faces.
Thank you, Lord.
But there were times I felt so all alone.
Will you come?
Oh, but in my lonely hours.
Yes.
Those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know I was his very own.
Yes.
That's why I say through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon God's word. Now I thank God for the mountains.
Yes.
And I thank God for the valleys. I even thank him for the storms he brought me through. Oh, for if I never ever had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in the Lord could do. That's why I tell you, through it all, every situation, each and every trial, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I had to learn to trust in God through it all. Upon the mountain and through it all, down in the valley, I've learned to depend upon God's word. Oh, through it all of my problems. Oh, church, I've learned to trust. Oh, yes, I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all. Oh, yes, I've learned to depend upon God's word. One more time, say, through it all. Oh, yes, Lord, through it all. Oh, child, I learned. Oh, yes, I had to learn to trust in God. Through it all. Oh, I've learned to depend upon His word.